Heavenly Father, we ask for your continued blessing upon trying to bring this presentation of Adventism's visitation to a close. There are so many lines of prophecy that can be incorporated into this study that the difficulty is in selecting which few to apply. As we take up the waymark of the midnight cry at this time, we ask that you would bless us with insight and understanding, that you'd grant us your Holy Spirit, and that you'd overrule my humanity, my human words and thoughts, and continue to pour your latter rain out upon us by opening our understanding to your word. We want a blessing upon the live streaming and the recording. We ask that you would accomplish that for us, and that you'd fill this place with holy angels, that we might have the atmosphere of heaven with us at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we've been taking Millerite history, which was consisted of two temple cleansings, but the Millerites were cleansed at the second part of their history. But they were cleansed also in agreement with the parable of the 10 virgins. Their cleansing process began at the tearing time, the first disappointment, which was the first day of the first month of that year. And we've taken and looked at all the places the first day of the first month are listed in the scriptures. And anyone that thinks that those references are accidental and we're manipulating them to fit the tearing time lacks spiritual discernment and needs to seek the Lord. Ask for that. And when it comes to the midnight cry, which took place in the Millerite history, of course we're looking at our history here, the midnight cry took place at the Exeter camp meeting from August 12th through 17th, that the first day of the fifth month was August 14th, which is the day that Samuel Snow arrived at the Exeter camp meeting and presented the message that was the midnight cry. So this is one of the waymarks in Ezra chapter 7. We have the beginning of the 2300 days, the third decree, which is the 10th day of the seventh month. But Ezra was carrying that decree, and it was noted in verse 9. The first day of the fifth month was noted, and the first day of the first month. So we're looking at these three waymarks in this particular history, and it's just not an accident that the first waymark marks the end of 1843, the tearing time, and the second, the midnight cry, and the third, the beginning of the investigative judgment. But we're taking that Millerite history, and we're bringing it down to our day and age, and saying the first temple cleansing in our history will be Adventism, because judgment begins at the house of God, and we are now the house of God. The second temple cleansing are those outside of Adventism. Therefore, we're saying, for several reasons we haven't proved yet, that the tarrying time for our history is 9/11, when there was a restraint placed upon Islam. And that as the tarrying time of the Millerite history, there was an angel come down, and Sister White says it was a second angel's message, and he had a writing in his hand which said, Babylon has fallen, has fallen. We're saying that the angel of Revelation 18 that came down when the great buildings of New York City were brought down on 9/11. He also had a message in his hand, and the message is about Babylon. And the message of Babylon that we're identifying is the typology of the beginning of Babylon and the end of Babylon, which is represented by the warning message of the 2520, which was a warning message at the beginning of Adventism, and now the leadership of the Adventist Church is rejecting that warning message of the 2520, just as Belshazzar rejected that warning message of the 2520. And that warning message is a visual test that is represented on these two tables. And these two tables of Habakkuk are typified by the two tables of the Ten Commandments. And the two tables of the Ten Commandments were given to ancient Israel to mark the covenant that he entered into ancient Israel at the beginning of their history. And those two tables were totally misunderstood at the end of their history when Christ walked among them. And those two tables of the Ten Commandments are typifying these two tables that the Lord gave to modern Israel, when he entered into covenant with them at the beginning of our history, and here we are at the end of the world, and now we are rejecting these two tables the same way that the Jews rejected the law of God as they participated in the crucifixion of Christ. So we're bringing a lot of prophetic arguments into this history, and we now want to look at Numbers 33-38 in order to see the other place in the scriptures where the first day of the fifth month is mentioned. The first day of the fifth month in Ezra 7:9 equates to the very day that Samuel Snow brought the midnight cry message to Millerite Adventism on August 14th, 1844. And in Numbers 33, verse 38, it says, "And Aaron the priest went up unto Mount Hor at the commandment of the Lord and died there in the 40th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt in the first day of the fifth month." Here, Aaron dies. What I'm saying here, to keep it in simple terms, in Millerite history, Babylon, the fall of Babylon begins right here. The angel comes down at the tarrying time. The majority of the Protestant churches, almost all of them, cling to their strange wives. They cling to the doctrine, the flood of Rome, and they separate. But this has began back here in June of 1842. It's a progress. And by the time you get here, the leadership, the end of Protestantism is accomplished. Protestantism is fully passed by at the midnight cry. This is where all the doubts are removed. If you were to bring the lines of prophecy illustrated by Elijah, this is Mount Carmel in this story, and the prophets of Baal, they do their work first, okay? And then comes Elijah, and Elijah calls fire down out of heaven, proving that he's the true prophet. And that waymark of calling fire down out of heaven is illustrating the midnight cry. Here is where every doubt is removed about who is the true prophet of God. This is where Protestantism as God's people, from the covenant that began in the time period of Pentecost and onward, this is where Protestantism comes to its end and Millerite Adventism becomes the true prophet. But in our history, judgment begins with the house of God. And when you get to 9/11, Belshazzar, whoever you might think Belshazzar represents in Adventism at the end of time, Belshazzar's already sealed his fate. And it's in the record. It's in the record, brothers and sisters. And the leadership of the Adventist Church can insist that its pastors be instructed in the hypnosis of the Jesuits in September of 2001, if those pastors intend to be ordained pastors. It's pretty clear that Belshazzar has closed his probation. But it takes a period of time, in literal time in the Millerite history, would be 5 months, until the door is fully closed. But in our history, this is saying that prior to the Sunday law, whoever Aaron represents, whoever Belshazzar represents, they're passed by. They're passed by. Of course, this is the story of Adventism's visitation, and this is the story of Adventism's visitation as set forth in Jeremiah, which is a symbol of the third angel's message. And these truths are also in Jeremiah. But go to Deuteronomy 10. We want to look at another factor of Aaron's death. Deuteronomy 10, verses 6 through 8 says, "And the children of Israel took their journey from Beeroth of the children of Jachin to Maserah. There Aaron died, and there he was buried. And Eleazar, his son, ministered in his priest in the priest's office in his stead. From thence they journeyed unto Gudgada, and from Gudgada to Jotbath, a land of rivers and waters. And at that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister unto him, and to bless his name unto this day. So in this passage we find out that when Aaron dies, a new priest is set up, Eleazar. And what we're saying is the Lord's entering into covenant with Millerite Adventism in this history. And Peter tells us, that, and Moses tells us, that when the Lord enters into covenant with people, they become priests and kings. So here, this priest is being set aside, passed by. This is being set up. And they go to a land of waters. And it's in this history that the midnight cry is proclaimed, because the Holy Spirit's being poured out without measure in this history. It's a land of waters and the Levites are being chosen. So what we're saying is, when this history is repeated in our day and age, because our history is a fulfillment of the parable of the 10 virgins, just as the Millerite history was a fulfillment of the parable of the 10 virgins, that at 9-11, Belshazzar's already closed his probation, and there's a message of Babylon that comes at this time, which is represented on these charts by the 2520. The warning message at the beginning of Adventism is rejected by Belshazzar, and it reaches a point in time where the priesthood of Adventism is passed by, and a new priesthood is entering into covenant with the Lord. He's been preparing this temple, setting it up since this time, and now they're coming into a land of waters. This is where the passage in the Great Controversy, and I don't know this word for word, but speaking of the Sunday law, which is still in the future, she says, as the event so long doubted and disbelieved is seen to be approaching, an impetus is given to the message that could not heretofore be seen. Just before the Sunday law, we're told that there's an escalation of power. That's right here in the land of waters. That's right here where the leadership of the Adventist Church has been passed by. There's a new leadership being identified, the son of Aaron, Eleazar, and the Levites are being chosen. Of course, we've already referenced Malachi 3 in terms of the temple cleansing. When Christ came to cleanse the temple twice in the beginning of his ministry, it was the Levites that had charge over the temple. So when he was kicking over the tables and driving out the money changers, he was driving out those corrupt Levites. Okay, so he was fulfilling Malachi 3, according to Sister White. He was purifying the sons of Levi. We're trusting there was some faithful Levite in that history. But in the Millerite history and in our history, these Levites are symbolic Levites. He's preparing a people now in the Millerite history to enter into the most holy place experience, to become participants in the work of the sanctuary that's restored on October 22nd, 1844. But the same too for us. Here in this time period, when Aaron dies, and a new high priest is put in place, and the waters begin to be poured out, the Levites are chosen through a purification process represented in Malachi chapter 3. And the story of the Levites is the story of those that were faithful in the Sunday law crisis, in the message of Aaron, who made a golden calf. He made the image of the beast. And the punishment for those that worship the image of the beast in the story of Aaron is that Moses ground up that golden calf into powder, dumped it in the water, and made them drink the wrath of God. That's the punishment of the third angel's message. And there's two witnesses to this history, but in that history, the Levites were faithful in Aaron's golden calf story, and they were faithful in Jeroboam's two golden calves, all right? Which Jeroboam set up at Bethel and Dan. Dan meaning judgment, Bethel meaning church. Church and state. Or some people like to see in this the judgment of the church. In either case, it's a second witness that in the golden calf incident, whether it be Aaron or Jeroboam, Jeroboam was forced to choose the basest of men to serve in his false temples because the Levites refused to participate. They were faithful in Aaron's story, they were faithful in Jeroboam's story, and both those stories typify the Sunday law in our day and age. Therefore, in our history, at this time, just before the Sunday law, there's going to be an escalation of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit as the events so long doubted and disbelieved is seen to be approaching. And the waters will be increased because these people that are destined to be chosen as Levites, they have entered into the personal cleansing process through the blood of the Lamb. They have prepared the temple for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They participated in the work of setting up the temple. They have been part of the wise woman that's in the court of Belshazzar, that's a descendant, was married to Nebuchadnezzar. Okay? They're married to the foundational truths of Nebuchadnezzar's warning message, and they come before Belshazzar in this history and say the answer to your dilemma is the book of Daniel. And they're in this history setting up the temple because right here, they're going to be chosen as the faithful Levites in agreement with Malachi 3. So what I'm saying is this history here, from here to here, this is the time of Adventism's visitation, and it's been clearly marked in the scriptures. Let me show you how you can see that 9/11 is the tarrying time. Go to Exodus 24. Verses 14 through 18. This is when Moses is going upon the mount to receive the law. It says, and he said unto the elders, as he goes up on the mount, he took 70 elders with him. And he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us, there's a tarrying time, until we come unto you, and behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man hath any matters to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went in the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. So Moses tarries, marks a tarrying time of the70 elders while he's receiving instructions on the law. And Sister White clearly tells us that Pentecost is typifying the Sunday law. He's there for 46 days receiving that instruction from here to here. Receiving the law. But it begins with a tarrying time. Go to Luke 24, because this is the first Pentecost. We want to look at the last Pentecost in terms of ancient Israel. The last Pentecost marked by inspiration, let's put it that way. They continued their useless service and offerings until the destruction of Jerusalem. But Luke 24, verse 44 says, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, and all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the third day. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany and lifted up his hand and blessed them. It came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were there continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Now, here we have a tarrying time of the disciples. And they're to tarry in Jerusalem until when? Pentecost. And when did Moses receive the law? Pentecost. So this 46 days is being repeated in this history, was typifying the history of the disciples here in Luke 24. But drop back to verse 36. In verse 36, is just as Jesus is going to open the understanding of the disciples right here and telling them to tarry in Jerusalem. In verse 36, he says, And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and he said unto them, Peace be unto you. Okay. So remember, this history where he tells them to tarry in Jerusalem until they receive power at Pentecost, that he appears to them and says, Peace be unto them. And when was it that he appeared to them? He had first met Mary. And he says, you know, don't detain me, I must ascend to my Father. And he ascends to his Father, correct? Yes. And that same day, what does he do? He comes down out of heaven and meets the disciples and says, Peace be unto you. Here is the same typology. Okay, now go to John chapter 20. It's the same story, John chapter 20. Verse 17, Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascended to my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of, and said unto them, What? Peace be unto you. So this is the same history. He's just ascended and then descended. An angel comes down out of heaven in Revelation 10. And Sister White says the angel is no less a personage than Jesus Christ. And here in this history, Jesus Christ came down at the tarrying time. And what verse did I leave off of? Verse 20. And when he had said so, he shewed unto him his hands and his side. Then were his disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then Jesus said to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed upon them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. So here, when he appears in Luke, he opens their understanding to the scriptures. Opens the scriptures to their understanding. But in Luke, this opening of the scriptures is called breathing upon them the Holy Spirit. And when does he do this? At the tarrying time. All right? Sister White tells us about John 20. The act of Christ in breathing upon his disciples, as the Holy Ghost, and imparting his peace to them was as a few drops before the plentiful showers to be given upon the day of Pentecost. This marks the sprinkling of the latter rain. Not the full outpouring. When's the full outpouring take place? At Pentecost. It was as a few drops before the full outpouring at Pentecost. So there is a two-step process to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. A sprinkling from the tarrying time to the full outpouring at Pentecost. Sister White says, Review and Herald, July 20th, 1886, it is with earnest longing that I look forward to the time when the events of the day of Pentecost shall be repeated with even greater power than on that occasion. John says, I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. Then as at the Pentecostal season, the people will be glad to hear the truth spoken to them, every man in his own tongue. God can breathe new life. He can do what? Breathe new life into every soul that sincerely desires to serve him. And he can touch the lips with a live coal from off the altar. What's that?
Isaiah 6.
Which we've already identified in this study as 9-11, because verse 3 says, holy, 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 the earth is full of his glory. And cause them to become eloquent with his praise. Thousands of voices will be imbued with power to speak forth the wonderful truths of God's word. The stammering tongue will be unloosed. What's that? That's Isaiah 28. I would say verse 12, but can't be sure. Let's go look it up. Isaiah 28, verse 12, verse 11. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Isaiah 28, verse 11 and 12. There is a message they will not hear that is the refreshing message. And Sister White's aligning this up with Isaiah 6. She's aligning this up when the events of Pentecost are repeated at the end of the world. And the events of Pentecost is that there is a tarrying time when the Lord comes down and he breathes a sprinkling of the latter rain upon his people. And in so doing, there's an opening of the scriptures to their understanding. And Isaiah 6 and Isaiah 28, 11 and 12 are being fulfilled in this history, and they have a message to present to Belshazzar, but Belshazzar will not hear. And it's the message of the latter rain. The stammering tongue will be unloosed, and the timid will be made strong to bear courageous testimony to the truth. May the Lord help his people to cleanse the soul temple from every defilement. When are they to cleanse the soul temple from every defilement in this study? Right up here, they're cleansing the soul temple on the first day of the first month in this history, at the tarrying time. This work of cleansing the soul temple begins. May the Lord help his people to cleanse the soul temple from every defilement and to maintain such a close connection with him that they may be partakers of the latter rain when it shall be poured out. And it's poured out without measure here. It's poured out here in the sprinkling that begins at the tarrying time. Testimonies, Volume 5, page 214 says, not one of us will ever receive the seal of God while our characters have one spot or stain upon them. It is left with us to remedy the defects in our character, to cleanse the soul temple of every defilement. When does the work of cleansing the soul temple of every defilement begin? It begins on the first day of the first month, according to the scriptures, when the temple is being set up and the temple is being prepared and cleaned, and it's being cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. It begins on the first day of the first month because that's the tarrying time. And the tarrying time is when the mighty second angel comes down out of heaven with a message of Babylon in his hands. And when there's a separation made between those that choose to hold on to the flood of papal false doctrine represented by the strange wives, the process of cleansing the soul temple begins in this history. It is left with us to remedy the defects in our character, to cleanse the soul temple of every defilement. Then the latter rain will fall upon us as the early rain fell upon the disciples on the day of Pentecost. When the soul temple is fully cleansed, then the full outpouring takes place. as it did at Pentecost. But Pentecost was preceded by a sprinkling. So this history here in our day and age, based upon the reform lines, and that's been the subject of this particular series as much as anything else, it begins at the time of the end for us was 1989. Daniel 11, verse 40, the collapse of the Soviet Union. Now we're going to return to our emphasis of Jeremiah in terms of Jeremiah being the third angel's message. Go to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, verse 1. And we're going to note that in Jeremiah, there is a time of the end that is marked. Verse 1 of Jeremiah 29 says this. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests and to the prophets and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. After that, Jeconiah the king and the queen. Who's Jeconiah? Jehoiachin, okay, it's another name for Jehoiachin. After that, Jeconiah the king and the queen and the eunuchs and the princes of Judah and Jerusalem and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem. By the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah king of Judah sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, unto whom I caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build ye houses, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that you may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there, and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof ye shall have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to turn again to this place. And this board, let me show, put something in place here. This 70 years, we've already showed, is also typifying the 1260 years of captivity. This is the captivity of literal Israel in literal Babylon. This is the captivity of spiritual Israel in spiritual Babylon. But these two captivities are representing the captivity of spiritual Israel from 1863 until 1989. Because this 1260 ends with the time of the end in 1798. This ends, anyone know when what the date is for the 70 years? 539, the live streamers can correct us on this, and this is 1989. And what I'm saying is, without being positive about this date, that at the end of this time period, the end of this time period, and at the end of this time period, you have a time of the end. This is the time of the end for the beginning of Adventism. This is the time of the end for the end of Adventism. This is the time of the end for those that come out of Babylon after 70 years of persecution. Verse 11, I'll read verse 10 again. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you. So these histories here begins a visitation.
536? Yes.
536. How do you know that?
Because he started 606 and it's 70 years.
Okay. So this begins the visitation, But what we're saying is the visitation, when the judgment is accomplished, begins in 9/11, 2001 for us. For the Millerites, it would be the first day of the, April 16th, 1844. And of course, this would be Daniel 10 for this history, when Michael comes down to deal with Cyrus. But verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end. Then ye shall call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search with me for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and will turn away your captivity, and will gather you from the nations and from the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive." Now, what is he saying here? That those people that are going to be delivered at the time of the end, what do they have to do? They have to search for them with all his heart. What do they have to fulfill? They have to run to and fro. They are those that are going to recognize the increase of knowledge at the time of the end and seek the Lord in his word by running to and fro. This has to happen if you're going to find him. And he'll bring you out of captivity. But then in verse 15 it says, "Because you have said, the Lord hath raised us up prophets in Babylon. Know that thus saith the Lord, the King that sitteth upon the throne of David, and of all the people that dwelleth in this city, and of your brethren that are not gone forth with you into captivity. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Behold, I will send upon them the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, and I will make them like vile figs that cannot be eaten. They are so evil." Who's he going to make like vile figs? The false prophets. And where were the false prophets raised up? They were raised up during this 70 years. They were raised up during this 1260 years. See, in this 1260 years, the teachings that are to be the mystery of iniquity that challenges the Millerite movement, these false prophecies, these false prophets, these false doctrines are the strange women that are impacting the Millerite history. This is the mystery of iniquity that finally gets separated from the Millerite Adventism at the tearing time. So where do we have false prophets raised up in Adventism's scattering? From 1863 to 1989, there are false prophets raised up in Adventism that are carrying the doctrines of Rome, the strange wives, that are going to be set aside here. That's why Sister White says, "Many will stand in our pulpits with the hellish torch of Satan kindled, the torch of false prophecy kindled from the hellish fire of Satan." Hellish torch of Satan. They come into history here with the introduction of the methodology that the theologians use to this very day. And what does he say to them? They're like vile figs, that they're so evil, but he's going to bring upon them the sword, the famine, and pestilence. They got three woes coming upon them based upon his word, the sword of his word, upon the famine that they will not be able to understand his word, and upon the judgment, the pestilence that comes upon them at the Sunday law. Verse 18, "And I will persecute them with the sword and with famine and with pestilence, and will deliver them in to be removed unto all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse and an astonishment and a hissing and a reproach among all the nations whither I have driven them, because they have not hearkened to my words, saith the Lord, which I sent unto them by my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, but ye would not hear. How does the prophets rise up early and they will not hear? It's because the prophetic messages that are going to test them are the prophetic messages at the beginning. They were rose up early. It's the foundational messages that were rose up early that they will not hear. And therefore, they're going to be scattered and punished to the nations in this history at the Sunday law. Verse 20. Have you therefore word of the Lord, all ye of the hear ye therefore the word of the Lord, all ye of the captivity, whom I'm set from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, of Ahab the son of Kolaiah, and of Zedekiah the son of Maaseiah, which prophesy a lie unto you in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall slay them before your eyes. And of them shall be taken up a curse by all the captivity of Judah, which are in Babylon, saying, the Lord make thee like Zedekiah and like Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire, because they have committed villainy in Israel and have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives and have spoken lying words in my name, which I have not commanded them, even I know and am a witness, saith the Lord. The false doctrines that Adventism has accepted from 1863 to 1989, during our captivity that was typified by the 1260 years, that was typified by the 70 years, that was typified by the captivity of ancient Israel and Egypt. The false doctrines that have been put into Adventism in that history and that have been continually presented by false teachers to this very day and age are going to be swept out of Adventism by the dirt brush man, and those people that cling to those idols, those false doctrines, go out the window with the false doctrines, and they're going to be punished before our eyes for doing so. So what I want you to see is that the book of Jeremiah deals with the time of the end, and it marks the beginning of the visitation of God's people. And in our history, it's 1989, because the book of Jeremiah is the third angel's message and the visitation begins at the time of the end. And Jeremiah calls upon the Lord to visit him. And Jeremiah, of course, is a symbol of the righteous in this history. Go to Jeremiah 15, verse 15. O Lord, thou knowest, O Lord, thou knowest, remember me and visit me, and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Okay, Jeremiah is wanting to be visited by the Lord because he's been in a terrible crisis. Verse 16, he's going to tell us how he got in this terrible crisis. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Will thou be altogether unto me as a liar, as waters that fail? Okay, now let's deal with this. When are the words found in these histories that you eat, that are in the Lord's hand, that fills Jeremiah with perpetual troubles? Well, when the angel comes down out of heaven, in Revelation 10, he has a little book open in his hand, and in verses 8 through 10, John's told to go and take the little book and eat it, and it will be sweet in thy mouth, but bitter in thy stomach. Here, at the tarrying time, an angel comes down out of heaven, the second angel, and he has a writing in his hand. And Jeremiah says, will you be altogether to me as a liar? When is it that the Lord was perceived as lying to God's people? Okay, he didn't lie. But Jeremiah didn't. Isn't that what Jeremiah says? Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar and as waters that fail? What's the word fail means not be sure, but what's waters? It's the rain. It's the truth of God's word. When was it that the truth of God's word was not sure? It failed and people thought that God was a liar. Keep your finger in Jeremiah 15, but go to Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2 says, verse 2, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry. Wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. So when Jeremiah in chapter 15, verse 18, he ate the words when the angel come down, but it brought him into perpetual distress, and he asked, will you be as one that is altogether a liar, that your word is not trustworthy? That's the tarrying time. This is the angel that comes down at the tarrying time, both in the Millerite history and our history. And his words were found, and he did eat them. And what did he do at that point? He sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. Verse 17, I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. What are the mockers mocking here in this history? They're mocking this. Jeremiah says, I didn't hang out with those people. I wasn't celebrating with those people. I wasn't entering into the religious services of Adventism where a celebration is carried out. He wasn't rejoicing, because he was among those that are sighing and crying for the abominations that are done in the church. He's among those that are going to receive the seal of God, not the mark of the beast. Continuing on. Start with verse 18 to put it back in context. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Will thou be altogether unto me as a liar and as waters that fell? Therefore, thus saith the Lord, if thou will return, return to what? The old paths. Then will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be to me as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not unto them. This is a call at this point in time to return to the old paths and to separate the precious from the vile. What's that? That's separating truth from error. Do the work of eating the little book and rightly dividing the word of truth. And you have a message now to proclaim, but what does it say about how you accomplish that? It says, let them return unto you, but return not unto them. And I will make thee unto this people a fenced brazen wall, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee to save thee and deliver thee, saith the Lord. I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and will redeem thee from the hand of the terrible. Two hands here. Okay, he's going to take him. I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked. And go to Daniel 12, verse 10. Daniel 12, verse 10, so we can see who the wicked are. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. The wicked are the foolish virgins that do not understand the increase of knowledge that comes at the time of the end, and the wise are those that do understand. But in this history, at the time of the end, in any of these histories, the wicked and the wise are walking together, are they not?
Yes.
Because can two walk together unless they be agreed? They're hand in hand. But here in this history, when the angel comes down with this separating message, separating the strange wives from Jeremiah, who ate the little book when the words were found. They're delivered from the hand of the wicked. But the promise is if you're faithful in this separation process, when the wise and the wicked are going to be separated, that he will also deliver you from the hand of the terrible. Who's the hand of the terrible? The papacy. He will preserve you in the Sunday law crisis if you're faithful in this history, in eating the words that were found. And when this process begins in verse 15, going back to verse 15 where we started, it says, O Lord, thou knowest, remember me and visit me and revenge me of my persecutors. This visitation here is the visitation where the separation of the two classes, of the wise and the wicked, the wise and foolish virgins and Adventism take place. This is the visitation that is the judgment of the living. This is the visitation that begins when the angel comes down and was prefigured by Christ in 27 AD, coming to confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he was cut off, and his disciples continued to give the witness after the cross in order not to confuse the parallels that we got going here. This is the cross, and this is the 1260 that goes to 34 AD when Michael stands up at the stoning of Stephen and human probation comes to an end. But Jeremiah, he recognized the distinction between the two classes here. In verse 19, it says, therefore, thus saith the Lord, if thou wilt return, then will I bring thee again. You have to make a choice here. You have to decide to return to the old paths. You have to recognize this history. In Seventh-day Adventist Bible Commentary, volume 7, page 984, it says, we must not wait for the latter rain. It is coming upon all who will recognize and appropriate the dews and showers of grace that fall upon us. What's the dews and showers of grace? Sprinkling of the latter rain. What else is it? What is the latter rain? Most people think it's a supernatural empowerment, but what is it really?
It's a message.
It's a message. And what is that message based upon? Where's it come from? What's it derived from? Go to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32 says, give ear, O ye heavens, verse 1, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the what? The words of my mouth. Okay, thy words were found, Jeremiah said. Give ear, O ye heavens, and hear, and I will hear, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, and the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. His words were found, and he did eat them, in Jeremiah 15. We must not wait for the latter rain. It is coming upon all who will recognize and appropriate the dews and showers of grace that fall upon us. In order to eat the words, Jeremiah had to recognize the words. He had to appropriate the dews and showers. When we gather up the fragments of light, when we appreciate the sure mercies of God who loves to have us trust him, then every promise will be fulfilled. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. The whole earth is to be filled with the glory of God. At 9/11, we have to recognize the latter rain. That's what Jeremiah did in chapter 15. Thy words were found, and he ate them. They were found in the book that was in the angel's hand, which John took and ate, because all the prophets agree with one another. But in order for Jeremiah or John or any of the prophets to eat these words, they have to recognize what these words are and when they arrive. Testimonies to Ministers, page 507, says this: only those who are living up to the light they have will receive greater light. Unless we're daily advancing in the exemplification of active Christian virtues, we shall not recognize the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the latter rain. It may be falling on hearts all around us, but we shall not discern or receive it. And the definition of recognize is to recollect or recover the knowledge of, either with an avowal of that knowledge or not. We recognize a person at a distance when we recollect that we've seen him before or that we've formerly known him. We recognize his features or his voice. God's people at 9/11, they have to recognize that the latter rain has arrived in order to take that message, to take those words and eat it, in order to fulfill the illustration of Jeremiah and the other prophets. And in order to meet the definition of recognize, it means that you have to be able to see that this history of the latter rain has been illustrated repeatedly through God's word. You have to recognize it because you've seen it before, and seeing it before is seeing it as the history of the Bible. And as you've seen, we've been showing this history of the latter rain throughout line upon line of prophetic history. That's what Jeremiah was doing. He was recognizing it. So we've reached far enough into our notes that we can conclude this tomorrow morning at 7:30. But what we're saying is that the visitation of Adventism began in 1989. But the visitation where the wise and wicked are separated from one another's hands begins on the first day of the first month at the tarrying time, which is 9/11, because at the tarrying time of 9/11, this is where Moses goes up on the mountain to receive the law at Pentecost. And this is when the disciples are tarrying in Jerusalem. And they're tarrying at Jerusalem when Christ had come down out of heaven and breathed upon him the Holy Spirit, which represents a sprinkling before the full outpouring at Pentecost. And Pentecost is where the mark, the decree, is enforced, and no one receives the seal of God that has one spot or stain upon their character. And this removal of the spots and stain of our character begin on the first day of the first month at the tarrying time, when the cleansing of the temple and the setting up of the temple begins. And on September 11th, 2001, this process that we know as the judgment of the living, the serious, focused aspect of the visitation of God's people began. And the punchline of this warning message is that in the time of Christ, when he visited his people, they knew it not. And Adventism today knows it not. And probationary's time is rapidly falling through the hourglass. And Adventism is either partying on in their celebration mode or thinking up ways that they can attack the latter rain message. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we ask for forgiveness for our own sins, for the sins of our fathers, for the sins of our church. We ask that you'd forgive those in Adventism that still, according to your will, have opportunity to awaken from the darkness that they're under and be redeemed as a brand out of the fire. Give them an opportunity to clearly and conclusively be presented with this final warning message, that they might awaken to their responsibility and that they might bring their lives in agreement with this final warning message, that they also might bring others in their sphere of influence into this wonderful, blessed truth. We thank you for bringing us through this study so far. We ask a blessing upon the rest of this day, that you would watch over and protect us in what we're doing, and let us do it safely and in a way that would glorify and honor you. We ask for a continued blessing upon the live streaming that we're doing here and the recording in Jesus' name. Amen.